We're going to be in Psalm 11 tonight. And I pray that as we've been studying these Psalms, that you've taken heart, you've learned, you've gained some wisdom in how to pray more effectively. Be reminded that the Gospels tell us that Jesus prayed. The Psalms share with us what Jesus prayed. And God is never going to be impressed with any man's lingo, but God sure is impressed by his word, because he says his word will never pass away. And so I've often felt that one of the easiest ways to be certain that we're praying in the will of God is just to pray God's word back to him. And so God will always honor his word. Now, the Psalms are a rich repository of experiential knowledge. And we can draw that conclusion by the time we get to the 11th Psalm. We'll see it all throughout the Psalms, because David was at different periods in his life placed in almost every situation in which a believer, whether they're rich or whether they're poor, can be placed. In the Psalms, David describes for us with complete accuracy all the workings of our human hearts. We find in the Psalms the sentiments and the conduct of various persons who were either in the source of his troubles or his joys. Well, that's life, isn't it? I'm certain you got people in your path who are the source of your troubles, and you also have people who are the source of your joys. You know the old saying, some people make you happy when they come, others make you happy when they go. Be sure you're in the first group. But David here tonight, he sets before us in the Psalms a compilation of all the workings that go on in the hearts of men and women throughout the world. Now, to the psalm we're going to study tonight, it was composed by David when he was in the court of King Saul, at a time when the hostility of the king was beginning to show itself and before it had broken into outright persecution. And there were those who professed to be David's friends who were advising David, you need to flee to the mountains until the king could show himself more favorable unto David. And at this point, David is not going to accept that counsel. We know from biblical history that later on David did accept that counsel. But this psalm divides itself into two parts. In the first part, verses 1 to 3, David describes the temptation with which he was assailed. And in the second part, verses 4 to 7, he gives the arguments by which his courage was sustained. This is the song of the steadfast. And I'd like to ask you tonight, is your heart set steadfastly on the Lord, or can you be moved? Now, this is a very important question. Many of us would make the claim, I am standing on the rock. Why then do you slip so often? Why do you fall away so quickly? If we're going to grow, we need in our lives, in our Christian walk, we've got to get out of our head and into our hearts. Every one of us here have been in church for many a year. We've listened to many preachers. We've listened to many Sunday school teachers. Our heads are full of facts. But the Christian life isn't lived from the head, friend. It's lived from the heart. While we can claim a lot of things with our head and with our mouth, it is our heart which determines where we're actually going, where we're actually living, where we're actually standing. So we need to think about this. This is a song of the steadfast. Are you steadfast with Jesus, or are you easily moved? And this is something that's very important. because David is going to describe for us in the first three verses the temptations with which he was assailed. These are seven powerful, powerful verses that can really speak to our heart, you know, help us to know how to pray when the temptations of this world begin to assail us. What a great way to start a prayer. He starts out right away, "In the Lord put I my trust." What a great way to start a prayer. "Oh my God, my trust is in thee. In the Lord is my trust." That's a great way to begin a prayer, isn't it? Anyway, verse 1, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" Now these verses here are teaching us that there was this temptation from friends' advice that you need to flee like a bird to the mountains. And if David would have taken their advice at this point, it would have been perceived as a breach of duty in the court of the king, and it would have been perceived as an act of cowardice. And so there are going to be times in your life when... Well, let me ask you a question before I get there. When you're facing a situation, where's the first place you turn? If you say you stand on the rock, the Bible better be the first place you go. I hope you don't pick up the phone and dial 1-800, "Hey, Marty, this is what I'm facing. What should I do?" I hope you don't call Brother Steve, "I didn't like what Marty told me. Here's the thing I'm facing. You share with me." This is how a lot of people make decisions. They call around till they hear somebody tell them what they already determined in their heart they're going to do. But the Bible tells us we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not upon our own understanding. In all our ways we're to acknowledge Him. He'll direct our paths. Depart from evil. Be not wise in your own eyes. Again, we're talking about standing on the rock. Are you steadfast? Or do you look? Do you look at the circumstances? Do you look at what's assailing you and you say, "Well, you know, I don't like that. I think I'm going to get on out of here now." When you do that, you're not on the rock anymore. And so, his case, if you've read your Bible, and I pray that you have, and if you haven't, well, hey, guess what? In the newsletter, there's chapters to read every single day. You need to be in the Word of God. After all, Jesus said, "Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." If Jesus, when he was here on earth, needed the Word of God, how much more do you and I? Be in the Word, because then you'll know what I'm about to share with you. If David would have run off, his case would have been no different of that than Nehemiah, when Nehemiah's enemies, under the garb of friendship, had hoped to entrap him by advising him to escape for his life. And had Nehemiah listened to that advice, they could have found a ground for accusation against him. They would have said, "He's a coward, he's a deserter, he ain't no good." And like Nehemiah, who bravely replied, "Shall such a man as I flee?" Nehemiah stood on the rock that is Jesus. When things were happening, the pressures of life were going on, when people under the garb of friendship were encouraging him to flee, his response was, "Such a man as I flee." Such a man, what kind of man was Nehemiah? He was a God-fearing, godly man who lived his life according to the Word of God. He would not make a move until he heard from the voice of God. We say we stand on the rock. Well, let me ask you, is that how we're living? Because if that's not how we're living, then are we really standing on the rock? See, the question is, are you standing steadfast with God, or are you easily moved by the circumstances, the pressures, and the temptations of life? And you need to remember, for most of us here in this room, hopefully for all of us, we all know not to do bad things, don't we? I mean, when I'm out riding around with the police force, I don't have to worry about going to Diane's house because she shoplifted that day. She knows she's not supposed to do that thing, right? And so here's the thing. Your choice, my choice, are going to be between what is good and what is best. It certainly sounds like a good idea that David should flee as a bird. After all, things are ratcheting up in Saul's court. What had Saul done to David? He picked up a spear and threw it at him. He certainly had to be afraid for his life. He certainly could have run. So here's a bunch of people, and sometimes you've got a bunch of people in your world, and they're giving you all this very good sounding advice, but it's the wrong advice. And if you're standing on the rock and not easily swayed by every wind and every doctrine, you'll know the difference between what is best and what is good. You see, Nehemiah bravely replied, "Shall such a man as I flee?" David refuses to retreat because he exclaims, "I have taken refuge in the Lord." Look back there again at verse 1. "In the Lord put I my trust." In other words, God is his refuge. He is his high tower. He is his rock. He is his Savior. David isn't moving without God say so. What had God said about David? He was a man after his what? Own heart. And so, here's something we need to remember. You and I have an enemy. His name is Satan. No, he's good. I mean, he might go to Joyce and tell Joyce, you know, you need to tell preacher he needs to do such and such. Now, Joyce isn't walking in the Spirit, we'll say. We're using this as an example. She's just walking in the flesh. Some little good-sounding idea came to her head, and she said, "Oh, preacher, you need to do this." Maybe I do, maybe I don't. We have an enemy. Your enemy can show up in your best friend, giving you good-sounding advice, but it isn't the right advice. It isn't the best advice. There are times when the devil will seek to craftily ruin us by creating distrust in us. Now, no church likes to face the truth about itself. No person really likes to face the truth about themselves. We get very defensive when truth is spoken. Say amen, because you know I said that right. Every problem that's ever occurred in your life, every problem that's ever occurred in any church's life, is because there has been a climate of distrust. And until you and I begin to face this issue head on, until you and I really get out of our head and into our hearts and really begin to understand how the devil works, we're never truly going to become the people we say we want to be. So whenever there's a climate of distrust, here's what happens. Folks on this side of the aisle look at the folks on this side of the aisle, and they go, "Oh, boy. I ain't sure I trust them." And this folks look at them folks and say, "How can they even think like that?" Isn't that true? And you get all these factions, all these things going on. Well, where's God? God's not in that. What's happened? The church is no longer standing on the rock. They've been moved by their enemy, Satan. Distrust has happened. We have it in our families. Amen. Every family has a story. Just say amen. And so we're all in the same boat. Every family has a story. Every church has a story. The question is, are we standing on the rock or are we easily moved? David wasn't easily moved. Nehemiah wasn't easily moved. Why is it that the modern church, the modern Christian, is so easily swayed by the opinions of people? Why is it the modern church, the modern Christian, is more fearful of man than he is of God? So there's much here. We have an enemy. By his employing, by the enemy employing David's friends to try to argue him out of his confidence in God, that's what they were trying to do. And if you and I would get out of our head and get into our heart and go meditate with God in the Word of God and sit back and see what God says, pray to God, ask God for the wisdom to see the situations that come in our life for what they really are, how oft could we look back and say, you know, those people argued me right off the rock. I was swayed not by the Word of God, but by the opinion of people. Unless we purpose in our heart, as David did, what a bold statement, in the Lord put I my trust. Unless we purpose in our heart that our trust in God is immovable, no matter what storm comes against us, we will flee like a bird to a mountain. We'll run just as fast as we can go whenever any danger presents itself. Can I ask you a question? How many Christians do you know who are on the run? Trusting God means there's going to be times when you're going to have to stand your ground. You're going to have to stand for what's right. And you're going to have to stand against the schemes of the enemy who believe they're right. You see, everybody on this side would believe they're right. Everybody on this side believes they're right. And so where do people argue from? Not the heart, but the head. This side's already thinking what they're going to say when this side's talking, and this vice versa. That's why I always tell husband and wives, you know, the way to have a good argument is have a glass of water between the two of you. When one's talking, the other be drinking. You can't talk when you got water in your mouth. You got to listen then, amen? That's just a simple thing that'll save you a lot of heartache at home. That's free tonight. We've got to hold fast to our faith. And we're told the same thing in Hebrews 10 and 35. David has felt the force of their advice. He's heard it. It struck a deep chord in his soul. But he's not going to yield. He's going to stand up for what is right. He's going to lead people by being the witness he's been called to be for God, come what may. We can see by his assertion in verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. David would rather face the storm, the trials, even if they were life-threatening. He would rather face the danger than exhibit any distrust in God. Can you say that? Can I say that? Can this church say that? We'll face whatever danger comes, but we're not moving off the Bible. We'll face whatever danger comes, but we're going to protect that pulpit and make certain that who's ever standing up there is teaching us the Word of God and nothing else. We're going to protect our church to the best of our ability, come what may, but we're not moving off the Bible. That's what has to happen. The perils that David faced in his life were oftentimes life-threatening. They were great. His enemies were constantly trying to find evidence, constantly trying to kill him. And on top of that, the king was beginning to develop a deep hatred for David. Who can tell me why King Saul hated David so much? What was the song they sang about Saul and David? Jealous. Now think about this. I mean, get out of your head, get into your heart. When we refuse to listen to another, I mean refuse to listen. What's ruling in our heart? Pride. That's all it is. Apply it to every situation where you've ever had turmoil. And you are the one, you made a determination in your heart. I'm no longer listening. Pride. Can you ever be a peacemaker if you won't listen? I didn't say compromise. We have a responsibility to listen. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's a beatitude of the Bible. We cannot make peace if we cannot listen to one another. We don't have to agree with one another. We need the mind of Christ on the matter for the goals and direction of His church. But we've got to have the mind of Christ and no other mind. And so, pride. All the girls were singing about David killing his tens of thousands. They were only giving Saul a little thousand. And it drove them nuts. Beyond that, at this point in the kingdom, the very foundations of the law and justice had been destroyed under Saul's leadership. But what are these things to a man who trusts in God? Well, think about our nation tonight. All of our election laws, all of our laws are being flaunted and destroyed. Nobody has confidence in the leadership of America right now. We're a nation greatly divided. But what are these things to a person who trusts in God alone? David had faced a lion. He'd faced a bear. He'd faced Goliath this time. He conquered them all. We face World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam. We've had tsunamis, floods, you name it, hurricanes, natural disasters. We faced all of these things, and yet we're still here. And we will face this thing right now in our nation, and God will either take us home to heaven or He'll see us through. Because when your trust is in God, and you're praying to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, these little kings down there in Washington, they don't stand a chance. Our trust is in the Lord. Temporary trials. That's all this is to this nation. A temporary trial. But think about your own life. We've heard tonight in the prayer request, there are some trials going on in the lives of families. But they're only temporary when your confidence is in God. I think Paul said it best in Romans 8 and 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Glory is awaiting. First the suffering, then the crown. If you're steadfast, no wonder David can face the dangers. No wonder David says to his friends, "Y'all boys, you trying to argue me out of this? But I ain't having it. thank you for sharing with me, but you're all wrong. My trust is in God. I'm not going anywhere. His answer, the question was, his answer to the question, what can the righteous do, would be the counter question, what can they not do? One in God's a majority. What did God told Israel? One of you shall put 10,000 to flight. One in God is a majority. It is prayer that engages God on our side. It's faith that stands on the promises of God. Listen, I've stood in this church and I have told you that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I believe it because I know it's true because we've lived through it. We've never lacked because God has always supplied our every need. When as a little boy, our house burned down and all the memories, all the clothes, everything, all gone in just an instant. Where was I? God put us in a hotel. As a little kid, you get room service. I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. Of course, after a week ordering room service, Daddy gave me the right hand of fellowship to let me know that this isn't free. But we never lacked. I could tell you story upon story upon story, but I've never lacked. God supplied my needs, no matter what they've been. My wife can tell you the same thing. We can tell you this. If you're prone to worry, be anxious for nothing and everything through prayer and supplication. Make your requests known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. I know that's true. When you're first married, I used to worry, believe it or not. Then I ran across that verse. I said, what am I doing? God works 24/7. I don't have to. Enough said. I'll just give it to him. Isn't that what the Bible says? Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Friend, that's what the altar's for. You can take it up there, you leave it there. Don't pick it up and take it home with you. If you're going to cast it on God, put it on God, and just walk away free. He'll handle it. And so, faith is standing on the promises. Prayer is what it is that engages us. You can hold God to his promises. God, I'm in need right now, but God, I'm expecting you to honor your word. God, you have said you shall supply all my need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, I'm wrought up tonight. There's a lot on me. But Lord, you've told me cast all my care upon you, make it known unto you. Now give me that peace that you have promised. And God will do it. He is an awesome God. David had defeated Goliath with a sling and a stone. The whole host of Israel was trembling before Goliath, and this little shepherd boy showed up. Saul said, put on my armor. David said, I haven't tested it, but I've got a God in heaven, and I've got a sling, and I've got a stone, and I know how to use them, and zip, 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 and lo, and down he went. That was the end of that old thing. David was confident. See, if you're going to stand upon the rock, let me ask you this question tonight. If you're not going to be easily moved, have you proved God? Do you know enough of God's word that you can argue for the promises that God has promised us? That you can say, as David did, my trust is in the Lord. Because when your trust is in the Lord, you will not be moved. I can tell you tonight, you'll never get me off the Bible. The Bible is where I make my stand. And I'm not moving. And neither should you. God is on our side. Hallelujah, amen. Now let's look at the arguments by which his courage was sustained, because this is very important. How do you argue with God in prayer? David begins in verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked in him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. David is here simply declaring the reasons for his unflinching courage in God. David knew this: God is in the midst of all of his circumstances. Church, you need to know this. Nothing's coming into your life that God doesn't allow. Everything that comes is first has to go through God's fingers before it can touch your life. God is in control of the circumstances. David knew God was always with him. You and I ought to know that. God has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God is always with us. God's not only with us when we're standing on the mountaintop. God's with us when we're in the valley. He's the God of the valleys low. God was within the midst of everything with David. The Lord is in his holy temple. What is there to fear? Think about this. We got a whole host of people today who are afraid of the coronavirus. Well, let me tell you something. If God is determined in his heart that you're leaving this world by the coronavirus, guess what? You're leaving the world by the coronavirus. Get on with life. Live life. Stop living in fear. You've done all that you can do. You've gotten your shot. You've done everything that you know how to do. Now get back to living. Because the Lord is in his throne in heaven. Nothing can be done to us that the Lord has not ordained for our life. It's just as simple as that, folks. Therefore, when misfortune overtakes us, or tribulation should come, we can raise the banner high, and instead of flight, we can fight. He's our Jehovah Nissi, our provider. He is our banner. That's what Jehovah Nissi means. Jehovah Jireh is the Lord our provider. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. He is our banner. God never slumbers. He never sleeps. You and I, we get tired, we crash. Amen? More than that, God knows what's going on in your head. He knows every thought you've had today before you ever thought it. He knows every word you were going to say before you said it. He knows the next word coming off my tongue because he put it there. There is nothing hidden from him. Bible tells us, Hebrews 4:13, behold, everything is open and naked with him, unto the one with whom we have to do. God sees you completely. Therefore, why should we flee as a bird? We're precious to him. Think about this. You are precious to him. What did Jesus do to make you precious? What did God do? How precious are you? God gave his one and only son to die for you. That's how precious you are. Do you think that God, who gave his son, is suddenly going to go, done with that one? Not happening. He gave his son to buy you and me from the ash heap of sin. We're precious to him. But we've all got to go through affliction. Every one of us in here would say we have faith. Well, friend, how do you know you have faith if it's never tried? If your faith, if you're one of these people today that say your faith cannot be tried, guess what? It's going to fizzle in the end. A faith that cannot be tested is not faith at all. And so when trials come, we shouldn't seek to escape them. Who allowed the trial in the first place? God did. But what's every person's first thought when a trial comes? I ain't liking this. I want out of this one. And we begin to scheme. And we begin to think. Well, if we're doing all that, we're not standing on the rock. We've been swayed by the circumstance. God's in the midst of the trial. Rather than trying to figure out a way to get out of the thing, we ought to ask, Lord, help me to learn what you want me to learn so we can get through this quickly. And help me to learn it well so we don't have to repeat it. Can I ask you a question tonight? How many of you have had to repeat the same trial? Just raise your hand. How many of you go, oh boy, here we go again? We don't do that, do we? Why don't we seek to learn what we should learn in the first place? So that we don't have to repeat things. Now, if we understood why God gives the trials, we wouldn't try to get out of them. Friend, every trial is an opportunity for God to show himself mighty on our behalf and to make us a channel of blessing for God. The song is, make me a terminal of blessings, I pray. That's not the song, is it? A terminal is where something stops. The song is, make me a channel of blessing, I pray. Friend, you weren't perfect when you came to Christ. Nor was I. I'm not perfect now. But through the trials and the circumstances and the storms, God refines us. He uses our testimony. He gives us a testimony so that we can be a channel of blessing. So that he can glorify himself and show himself mighty on our behalf. And so if we seek to escape a trial, we miss the blessing. We miss it. God hates the wicked. David's arguing that here. God hates the wicked, so why should we fear him? Remember Haman in the book of Esther? He wanted to kill all the Jews. He had this gallows built. Wasn't looking good. Remember Mordecai? Why was the gallows built? Because one man refused to bow to Haman. Mordecai couldn't bow to Haman. Because if he did, he'd be bowing to the world. We can't bow either. Because if we do, we'll be bowing to the world. We'll be saying, the world is my king. The world is my savior. That's not true, is it? We can't fear what the world will do to us. We can't fear circumstance. We can't fear the coronavirus. We can't fear people. We can't fear the government. We need to fear God. Haman had this thing built. Mordecai was going to be hung. It wasn't looking good. And then God stepped in. And when God stepped in, Haman got hung. And Mordecai became the person everybody bowed down to. God can change the circumstances. When God is for us, who can stand against us? Now, let's finish this up. Hell's horrors will be the inheritance of our enemies if they refuse to repent and be saved. Verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. One drop of hell is terrible. How terrible is one drop of hell? It made Christ cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In that instance, the eyes of the Father were no longer on the Son. The first time in all of his existence that the eyes of his Father were no longer upon him. In one quick second, just like that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So if one drop would cause Christ to cry out, can you just imagine what a cup of hell is going to be like? Jesus said, it's a place where the worm doesn't die, meaning it's an internal thing. It's a place where the fire never goes out. meaning it's an external thing, both internally and externally, that person in hell is going to suffer forever and ever and ever for all eternity. I believe the worm that they'll suffer from is the memory of every single time they had an opportunity to choose to receive Christ as Savior and they did not. "If only" are going to be the hollowest words that will be heard in hell. It is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. They will receive a cup of misery and not one drop of mercy. That's what awaits the wicked. And the Bible says, Psalm 7:11, that God is angry with the wicked every day. And yet you and I have what they need. Because God has given each one of us a testimony. We all know what our life was like before Christ. We all know how Christ began to deal with us. We all know what it was to be convicted of our sin and understand our need for a Savior. And we all know what our life has been like since we've been living with Jesus. And that's what people need to hear today. Your story. Here's the great news. God has put you in this world and He's given you a circle of influence. It's said that everybody knows at least 250 people by name. Most of us know that many, if not more. I had opportunity when I first arrived to travel with Steve, and Steve showed me where he worked and the nice gravel pit and all of that, and it was a blessing to be there with him that day. That was his circle of influence. Every one of us has had one and still has one because we're still here upon this earth. Use it wisely. People are dying and going to hell simply because we're not sharing our story. Last verse affords another reason why we should be steadfast and unmovable and not carried away by fear or led to adopt carnal expectancies in order to avoid trial. For the righteous Lord loveth the righteous. We have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you. I want to say this as encouragement, not as scolding, so I hope you'll hear it as encouragement. It's high time that we start living like the righteous. We need to let our light shine, amen? And so, God defends His people. If God did not defend the righteous, He would be denying Himself. And God cannot deny Himself. Is God a just God? Absolutely. Our God is an awesome God who is above all, over all. And no matter what's going on in this world today, you take confidence in this. God is in control. God has control of the coronavirus, not the government. God has control of this church, not this pastor or the deacons. God has control of your world. Make sure you submit to Him and live accordingly, stand on a rock, and don't be swayed by every wind and doctrine that's coming down the pike today. Get in His book and get off of Facebook. Amen.